So if you've got your Bibles there, if you don't have a Bible, there's a couple of them here in the back of seats somewhere. You can grab one of those. But we'll be in Acts chapter number 6. And so what we seen last week, we saw the effect of the church. And as Les has already alluded to, that whenever the Christians were going about preaching the same message that Jesus preached, they got the same effect that Jesus got. And so it attracted those who were hurt, that were broken, and it repelled all the self-righteous. It aggravated them. Yeah. And so the gospel still has that same effect today. Those who are self-righteous and believe that there's nothing wrong with them, they're going to be repelled by the gospel. But those who are hurting and broken and know that they're sinners, they're going to be attracted by it. We saw that last week. And so also in the past weeks, we've seen the church was attacked from without, right? As they were starting to become a force in the community and things, the religious leaders of the Jews didn't like it. And so they began persecuting them, started attacking them. The same way as they did Christ, they ended up crucifying him. And so we saw how they dealt with the persecution. And then we saw that there was a problem that arose from within. They had corruption that came in. We saw Ananias and Sapphira and the sin that entered in there and how it was dealt with. And so they dealt with that corruption from within. And so as we see that multiplication leads to division here, we're going to see also that action was quickly taken and that unity was restored in that. And so let's look at Acts chapter number 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. And it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray once again, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Lord, for this passage of scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. Lord, we pray for your blessings upon it. We pray for your guidance, Lord, as we seek to look at this scripture and to learn from it, to grow from it, to apply it to our lives, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for everyone who's gathered here once again, Lord. We just pray asking you, Lord, for your blessings upon them, Lord. I just pray that you would do that which is needed in the hearts and lives of everyone present here today. Lord, I pray, ask you, Lord, that you take away the distractions that would draw us from your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just take away any hindrances, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you that you would please be with those who aren't here this morning, Lord, for whatever reason. I just pray, Lord, you would work in their hearts and lives as well. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, Lord, just to help us to mold ourselves into your image, or allow you to mold us into your image, Lord. And Lord, give us that love that Les sung about earlier, Lord, that we could be a witness to this community about us, Lord. We want to see people saved. We want to see them trusting in you, Lord, as their Savior. We want to take as many people to heaven with us as we can, Lord. And Lord, just help us be faithful in the job that you've given us to do. We thank you so much for all you do. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look here in the book of Acts, chapter number 6, we've kind of seen a pattern going about that every time that the church is in a great push forward, I guess you could say, a time of great growth and many, many things happening, that there's an attack that comes against it in some way. As I already pointed out, you had the persecution from without, and that was a continuing thing. That's something that's been a present all throughout history, is that there's been persecution that come against the church. We also seen the effect of sin from the inside, that this is the way it goes. Satan has multiple ways of attacking, okay? But the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. He uses the same playbook throughout it all. And so he tries to attack from without to discourage. He tries to attack from within to defile, and once again to discourage. And so he tries to do all of these things that he did back in these passages of Scripture. That's why we're looking at this, why we're learning from this, so that we can learn from them. Because they were the ones that were kind of cutting out that pathway. We talked there a little bit ago before church started, about missionaries that were forerunners and stuff. And we talked about the ones that went to uncharted territories, and they were the ones who blazed the trails forward. Well, we're reading now about this first church, and it was blazing the trail for all the ones that would come afterward. And so I'm not saying that they were perfect. I'm not saying they did everything just right. But we learn from their mistakes. We learn from their successes likewise. And so there's many things that we could learn from this passage that we looked at this morning. There's many different directions that we could go. We can look at this and we can see that, just kind of as a summary of this passage, that in the end of chapter number 4, that the people of the church, they were so overwhelmed with this salvation that they have, and with the grace of God upon their lives and their love for one another, that those who had possessions and had properties and things sold them and was giving it to the disciples so that the disciples could help those who didn't have anything. Now, this was, as I said before, this wasn't something that was demanded of God or something that was taught by the disciples, but it was the overflow of love from their hearts because they wanted to take care of one another. That was a wonderful thing, but even that wonderful thing had a problem associated with it. And that's what we looked at here this morning, is that murmuring came about between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Now, we're still in Jerusalem. We're still where the gospel is centered over the Jews only. We haven't got to the place yet where they start going out to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles and to all the uttermost parts of the world. This is still amongst the Jews. And the Grecians were those who were raised up in the rest of the empire around outside of Jerusalem that had a great Greek influence in their raising. Paul would have been one of these because he was raised up in Tarsus, which was a place of great Greek influence. And so with that, he would have had that Greek influence in his life, and he wouldn't have had just a strict Hebrew mindset. Okay? And then you had the Hebrews that had adhered to the culture and to the faith of the Jews all along. And so you had both of those groups present in Israel there, both of them present in the church. And so even during this time, there was a division between the two groups, because this one had more of a Greek mindset. This one had more of a traditional Hebrew Jewish mindset, but they were all Jews. And so amongst those two, there was still that division amongst them. And as things were going on with the widows being cared for, the poor being taken care of, out of this treasury, so to speak, that the Greeks rose up and they said, hey, we're being neglected. The Jews are, the Hebrews, the traditional guys, are over this distribution. And because they're over the distribution, they are kind of prejudiced against us over here. Now, we don't know for sure that it was a legitimate complaint. Maybe they were accidentally overlooking them because they weren't represented quite right. Maybe they were doing it on purpose because there was a prejudice there. Or maybe there wasn't anything to it, and the Grecians just perceived that they had been done wrong. All three of those still happen to this day, right? Mm-hmm. People intentionally discriminate, accidentally discriminate, and some people feel discriminated when nothing's happened at all, right? And so this is what's happened here. And so because of this, there was murmuring that took place. Now, we know what murmuring is, right? Everybody's just kind of complaining to each other. They're not really trying to get anything resolved. It's just, it's awful how they're treating us over there, right? And so they're murmuring to one another, they're talking, and that begins to grow. And we see that this was a great danger to this young and budding church. Mm-hmm. Because they were murmuring within the church, it was causing a breakdown, it was causing a division between these two groups. Because this group was talking about this group, feeling as if this group had done this group wrong. Everybody following me?
Yeah.
Don't want to be confusing here. And so there was this division that was coming amongst them, and so there was a danger that had transpired in this. And we find that the apostles were very wise in the way they dealt with it. The apostles came and they said, hey, we've got to take care of this. And so they appointed 7 men, and they gave the qualifications for them there. But they appointed 7 men and said, here, you can take care of this and make sure this is solved. This problem is fixed. Because if we allow this problem to continue, then there's going to be even bigger issues that arise. And so they did that. They appointed the seven. And I believe the seven they appointed is an example. This is the first deacons. Okay. We read later on in the book of Timothy about deacons. Okay. And the qualifications for those deacons. And I believe these were the first ones. And what had happened is that the church had multiplied, had grown so much. Could you imagine the size of the church at this time? You know, there was 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Just a short time later, there was another 5,000 saved. Several times this is pointed out, they're not even counting the women and the children. These are just the men.
Right.
But even amongst that, that was already 8,000. And if you factor in women and children and things, and it says that they were added to daily, and then it talks about being multiplied, you're talking about in the tens of thousands of people. And there were 12 apostles who were trying to oversee all of this. I do not envy their position. 12 men over thousands and thousands of people, that would be insane, right? That would be a heavy burden. And so they looked out and they said, hey, we'll appoint these other seven guys to help with the administration of this. And we're going to get into this more in just a moment. I'm just kind of giving an overview. And so this is the way that it took place. We can see in this an example of how the church functions. That's what we're looking at, right? That's what we've been seeing. And this is how the church functions. They're confronted with a problem. And as they're confronted with a problem, they take care of it. Unity resumes, and then if you look at verse number 7, the results of all of it, the word of God increased, the numbers of disciples multiplied, and even at the end of this here, an amazing thing, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, so they're even seeing a lot of the religious leaders come out of the dead religion and into Christianity.
Right.
Amazing things happen. And so we want those kind of results. We looked at that last week, right? We looked at the results of the first church. And this would have been a great hindrance to them having results. Remember, we looked last week at unity being a great factor in that.
Yes.
And a divided body can't really function very well.
Right.
The Bible often compares the church to being the body of Christ, right?
Right?
A body has to be in sync, so to speak. It has to be all working, functioning together. And this was a threat to this. And so as we look at this here, the problem arose, and it had to be cared for quickly. And I want to look at this. I want to look at this and see three different groups here, and what we can learn from each of the three groups. Okay, everybody with me?
Yeah.
And so we're going to look at these three different groups and see what we can learn from each of these groups. I hope all of this goes together and makes sense. We'll see whenever we get done. But we're going to see from them how that they worked out the problem, how the church functioned with each other. Because we can see it represented today as well. This is still applicable to us even today. And so the first group that we're going to look at is the ones that had the murmuring, the ones that had the problem, the Grecians and the Hebrews. And this is a group that would have been all-encompassing. It made up all of the believers. So this is just a broad general group. This is everybody, right, of the believers. And so this group shows us that even amongst Christians, because it looked like everything was going great, wasn't it? The Christians were all getting along. They were caring for one another. It was all peace and love and happiness, right? But even amongst the Christians, there can be problems.
Right.
And no doubt, anytime you get a group of people together, there's going to be problems.
Right.
Doesn't matter how big the group is, how small the group is. You get more than one person together, and you're going to eventually have a problem, right?
Right.
Sometimes I have problems with myself, so even it doesn't take two people. Sometimes I argue with me. And so you're going to have problems. We have to know how to take care of this and what to do about it. And so the first thing about that we can learn from these, from this group of people, is that problems that are handled wrongly or not at all can cause great and far-reaching consequences. Imagine, if you will, what would have happened if this had been left unchecked. If they wouldn't have dealt with this, because it's easy to overlook problems, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, hopefully that'll go away. Have you ever done that? A problem comes about and you're like, it'll eventually go away. Right now in our house, we've got a leak, okay? Right now we've got a leak, and it's been going on for a while, and it only does it occasionally. Now, we could leave that up there, and we could just hope eventually it goes away or it doesn't really affect anything. But if we let that go, there's going to be some far-reaching problems, right?
Yeah.
We've got to get that taken care of. It's the same way in our lives and with relationships. It goes with husbands and wives. It goes with parents and children. It goes with coworkers. It goes in every area of our lives. We can't just sit back and hope problems go away, because problems don't go away on their own. Try having a pain in your tooth, or try having something in your body, some kind of a physical ailment in some way, and just hope it goes away. You're going to end up with problems. You know, imagine a cancer. You notice some kind of a tumor or a lump somewhere and say, oh, hopefully it'll eventually go away. Now, that's not exactly a good way to handle that, because it'll eventually cause great problems. Yeah. And this would have been a cancer in this church had they left the murmuring between the two factions. Okay. It wouldn't be too long before that division caused a clean break here.
Right.
Not a clean break, a messy break.
You're right.
And there would have been destruction in its wake. And all of the religious leaders and all of the Romans and all of the people surrounding the Christians at this time were watching them.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to figure out what's going on with this group. They definitely had everyone's attention. And could you imagine the consequences had all of the people who had their eyes on them watched them just kind of implode?
Yeah, really.
It would have had far-reaching consequences.
Oh.
Let me tell you this. If this would have been left to go on at this time, you know what? We may not be here right now.
Right.
History may have taken a complete different turn because this was the beginning.
Right.
This was the beginning, and if this was destroyed at this time, it wouldn't have grown to what it has.
Yeah.
And so we may not be here today. So problems handled wrongly or not at all can have far-reaching consequences. We can't just ignore them. We can't just hope that they go away. So we've got to handle problems. And now the second thing that we find out about this is that we must have a proper solution. We must fix it the right way. Because we have the idea that there's a problem, it's got to be fixed. It's got to be fixed, right?
Yeah.
You ever see someone fix a problem the wrong way and it becomes a bigger problem?
Yes.
I'll tell you, Chris is a mechanic. Chris is a mechanic, and I guarantee you he's got stories of cars that's come in that someone tried to fix the wrong way, and then he's got to end up fixing the mess. What is it?
Cars coming back again.
Yeah, they come back again because the guys that was working on them didn't fix them, right? And so you see things. You start getting into where people fix problems and it ends up causing bigger problems and bigger problems because they didn't fix them properly.
Right.
We need a proper solution, the right way of doing it, or it does no good to try to solve it to begin with. We look for quick fixes, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
We look for ways to smooth things over. We look for these kind of things, but sometimes it's not that easy.
Right.
And so you can't ignore it. But whenever you try to fix it, it's not just fixing it for the sake of saying it's fixed.
Right.
Right? You can't just patch it over. You can't just do a bodge job on it. These problems must be handled right, and we can't handle them according to the flesh. Because think about it here. They had these two factions. They had these two groups, the Grecians and the Hebrews, murmuring one against the other, right?
Yeah.
And what is our natural bent? Put yourself on one side or the other, Hebrews or Grecians. Your natural bent is to be right.
Mm-hmm.
To win. Isn't that what it always is? And so there's a problem here and I've got to come out on top. Doesn't matter what happens to the other side, I've got to be the winner. That's not the way that it works. If you want a proper solution, it's not about who's right and wrong.
Right.
It's not. It's got to be handled properly. It's got to be handled in a godly and loving manner. Because it's not about being on top. That's pride that does that. And we're going to see this as a reoccurring thing as we're dealing with problems, as we're looking at these three different groups. All three groups deal with pride.
Mm-hmm.
All three groups deal with pride because the Grecians and the Hebrews here, they could allow their pride to crop out and say, it doesn't matter what they feel, what they want, we're going to come out on top. The Grecians come and say, hey, we're being neglected. And the Hebrews could say, not our problem. Right? They could deal with it in an unloving and hurtful manner. The Hebrews could say, oh, you're just attacking us. We haven't done you any wrong. They could become defensive, couldn't they?
Right.
It's not going to work, though.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's all kinds of different ways that they could have dealt with this by the flesh and allowed pride to enter in there and allow their emotions to get the best of them. And if they would have tried to handle it that way, there would have been a bigger and bigger problem, and it would never have gotten fixed. But the third thing I want to see about this group is that it's a good idea to seek godly counsel, outside help, whenever you're facing issues. You know that? It's a good idea. We don't like to do that because it speaks against our pride, doesn't it? I will fix this. I know as a man, and the rest of men in here can testify, we want to fix things. That's what we do. God created us this way. Men are fixers. Things will come up. Me and Liz will be talking and things. And there's times that she just wants me to listen. I'm trying to fix.
Yes.
I haven't learned to walk that line yet. been married almost 15 years, but there's still that problem that she comes to me and there's a problem that she's facing I'm trying to fix. She don't want me to fix. Creates a bigger problem, right?
Yes, it does.
See, there you go. But we like to fix. That's just the way it is. But we don't like to acknowledge that we can't fix. We don't like to get outside help. That leads to what we were talking about there a minute ago with the mechanic and things. You know, you get in over your head on things. There's been times that I've worked on my vehicle and I didn't exactly know what I was doing. And before too long, I was having to call in help. I needed reinforcements. I'm like, hey, I've got in over my head. But so it's a good thing to seek godly counsel when we're facing issues. Now, I want to reinforce this idea about godly counsel. It needs to be godly counsel. You need to go for help in the right places. When my car's broke, I don't go to the foot doctor to get my car worked on, right? You got to go to get right help. But anyway, the disciples, whenever they went to them, we see here that the apostles, the 12, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who you may appoint over this business. So they went to the 12 disciples, the apostles here, and with this problem, and the apostles gave them good counsel.
Mm-hmm.
They said, this is how we can fix this. This is what we can do.
Right.
Look you out seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost, of good report among all the people, and we can appoint them over this. They'll take care of that.
Right.
The amazing thing is, if you read over all these names, and by the way, I probably mispronounced every one of them, but if you read over all these names, these were Grecian names. They're Greek names. And so with that, that was already a big help in dealing with the Greeks that have been mistreated, right? The Grecians. And then even amongst them, you have Nicholas at the end. It says that he was a proselyte of Antioch. That means that he wasn't even born a Jew to begin with, that he had converted to Judaism, and then he got saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so amongst them, the group that they had appointed, it looked, we see there that there was great wisdom amongst the ones that was chosen there, but they were following the disciples' counsel in all of these things. And so, looking at this here, we face many problems in our lives, right? We're going to probably come across problems as a church.
Right.
It's going to happen. Right. If we're trying to do something for God, Satan will try to throw a problem in there somewhere to mess things up.
Right.
Try to sow some discord, try to get some division in there somewhere. We can't allow that to just go on. We can't allow our pride to keep us from solving it the right way. And we need to look for godly men and godly means in order to help us and guide us in the direction we should go. But it's not just even as a church, because as I said, churches are made up of people.
Right.
And the things that apply to the church apply to people as well.
Mm-hmm.
And in our lives, whenever there's problems that arise, we need to make sure and get those problems cared for.
Yeah.
We can't let them fester. We can't let them build. We can't let them destroy us.
Right.
Because it's going to destroy relationships. And it not only will come between our relationships with each other, it'll come between our relationship with God and us.
Right.
Bible even cautions in one place, and I don't have it written down in my notes, but in one place, between husbands and wives, that it hinders our prayers whenever there's strife between husband and wives.
Yeah.
That's further evidence that our relationships with our fellow men, that it affects our relationship with God.
Right.
And so we need to make sure that we get these things taken care of. They fester, they grow, they will destroy us. It will cause us great misery. I do want to take just a side note here, however, and say that this was an issue that was between Christians, and it was an issue where both sides responded in a godly manner. Let me just say this. That doesn't always happen.
Exactly.
It doesn't. We look at this as an example and say, hey, this is great. Solution was found. Everything went on for the glory of God. Hey, praise the Lord. That worked out well.
Yeah.
But sometimes you come across problems and you're dealing with either lost people or you're dealing with people who are not acting in a spiritual manner,
mm-hmm.
and you can't control their actions. You can't make them do anything. You can't control what they're going to do,
right.
and you're going to have bigger problems if you try.
Exactly. Yeah.
Just to throw that in there. Conflict always involves more than one problem, more than one person, unless you're like me and you're arguing with yourself. Okay. But conflict always involves more than one person. And so everyone may not react in a godly manner, but you still can.
Right.
You have no control over anybody else's actions, but you do your own.
Right.
You have no control over anybody else's attitudes, but you do your own.
Right.
And so whenever conflict arises, you need to make sure that you react and act in a godly manner.
Yes.
We can turn over to Romans chapter 12 just to reinforce this. Romans chapter 12, we've got two verses here. I really love this passage of Scripture. There's a bunch of them I do, but this one as well. Romans chapter 12, verse number 18. We'll look at verse 17 first. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And so that is how we're to act whenever the enemy, now I don't want to say everyone that we have a conflict with is the enemy, by the way.
Right.
But whenever we come into conflict and the other person does not act in a godly manner, we still can.
Right.
In verse number 18, it says, if it be possible. God's acknowledging there that you can't always get along with everybody. Not every conflict is going to be resolved because it takes both sides.
Exactly, yeah.
But if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. But even if you can't work it out, you can still treat them in a godly manner.
Yes.
With great respect.
Yes.
And so that's what we see from this group of people here. We see that the Grecians and the Hebrews, they saw the problem, they worked out the problem, they got counsel and help. And at the end of that, we've seen in verse number 7, we saw the results.
Yeah.
Gospel was multiplied. Many people were saved.
Right.
Now the second group that we see here is the disciples. We see the disciples. Of course, this entire group was often referred to as the disciples, but I'm speaking specifically of the 12, of the apostles, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The 12 were those who were in a position of leadership or influence. Okay? They're in a position of leadership and influence, and all of us have areas in our lives where we have positions of leadership or influence.
Yes.
All of us. Yes. Even you as children, there's places where you have influence and you have leadership.
Yeah.
It may not be a position, but yet there are still those who look to you, right?
Yeah.
Each of us have those positions.
Right.
And so there's always areas where there's things that have to be done. There's always times whenever people are relying on you. There's responsibilities out there. And the disciples had a lot of responsibilities.
Yes.
As I've already said, I don't envy them at all. Because on top of having all of those people who were looking to them, they were all newly saved. They were all babes in Christ. And on top of all that, they were all of Jewish heritage.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews, as a people, and you can look all throughout Scripture, it's very much highlighted, they were not easy to please. They were difficult. Even the Romans didn't like being over the Jews because the Jews were always causing them problems. They were a difficult group to try to shepherd there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't envy the disciples in this. They had a lot of responsibilities, but we can also learn a lot from them and how they handled the situation. Something I find interesting in this very first thing here is that they acknowledged and they knew their limits. You realize that? We look at the disciples and the apostles here and we think, oh man, look at what they did. Look at all the great things they accomplished, but they had their limits too.
Right.
We want to be superheroes. We want to be super Christians, right?
Mm-hmm.
We want to act like we've got everything under control, that there's nothing we can't handle. But the disciples said there's things that we can't handle.
Right.
There's things that's going to be too much for us. And so if you look at this here, it says it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. He says there's things that we must do. There's responsibilities that we have. And so we have a limit. And there's been many people who have tried to take on too much on themselves and they've blown out.
Exactly.
We can look all the way back at Moses, for instance. I'm not saying that he blown out, but you look at Moses, for instance, and his father-in-law Jethro came along and he watched what Moses would do, and Moses would set and one man, a judge over better than a million Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And he would set before all of them, and from daylight to dark, they would come to him and he would judge between men. And Jethro looked at this and he said, this isn't a good thing that you do. You need to appoint others to help you. You need to go out and find other godly men that can help you in this task. Because if you continue on this route, it's going to kill you.
Right.
You have a limit. Yeah. And it was good counsel that his father-in-law gave him there.
Yeah.
And so Moses did this. He got 70 other men to help in this task because it was too much for one man. We see here that the disciples, as they were following Jesus, and as so many times, pride took a hold of them, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
As I've already pointed out before, there were times whenever they were arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom, right? There were times whenever they wanted to be in charge. They wanted to be first. There was nothing they couldn't do. We look at Peter on the night before he betrayed Christ. He said, though all men forsake you, I won't. We see pride coming in, right?
Yes.
Not this Peter. Peter the dead. But anyway, we see these things coming in. But they finally had grown to the place that they realized there was a limit.
Right.
And if we're not careful, pride comes in whenever things are coming our way. We've got responsibilities. We've got all these other things that are coming into our lives, and we want to be able to handle it all.
Yes.
We want to be able to do everything. We don't want to be able to say, or we don't want to have to say no to anything, right?
Right.
We've got it under control. We can handle it. We can take care of it. The disciples, in their position of leadership and influence, they knew their limits.
Mm-hmm.
And we do have limits. We're merely human.
Yeah.
We have limits. And so, whenever it's tempting to try to control everything, this is one of the biggest risks, is whenever we believe that we have to control everything, that we have to take care of everything, and we don't take anything to God.
Yeah.
How often does that happen?
Mm-hmm.
Situation comes in our lives, things come up, and we say, I've got to take care of this. I've got to figure this out. I've got to fix this. And all along, we've got God up there saying to carry all of our cares to Him. Take all of our burdens to Him. But yet we try to do it ourselves. We try to carry all the load. We don't acknowledge our limit. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you.
Mm-hmm.
For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, right?
Right.
That yoke is an instrument for an animal to help pull a bear burden, pull a burden.
Right.
Okay? He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, I'll help you bear that. I'll help you carry that.
Yeah.
Because you've got a limit.
Exactly.
Each of us have a limit. Don't try to take too much upon ourselves that we blow out. Don't feel ashamed whenever you can't handle something.
Right.
Don't compare yourself to others and what others are doing, because whenever that happens, you're going to put more upon yourself than you can bear.
Yes.
We can take, for instance, there's a parable that Jesus puts forward of three different men. And he gives each of them a different amount of money to care for, to invest, to watch over. He said, according to their several ability.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Jesus was giving the illustration that the master of the servants only expected out of them what they were capable of.
Right.
The master knew their limits. God knows your limits, and don't expect to be performing at the same rate as somebody else, because God only expects you to perform and do what you can do,
right,
not more.
Yeah.
You know, I've heard preachers, for instance, I've heard preachers that would brag about how many hours they put in a week, how much they did, and all of these different things, and they would put great emphasis upon all of these things that they would do, and be working 80, 90 hours a week, going out and doing all the things in the community and studying for messages, doing all these different things that they do, and neglecting all the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Neglecting their family, neglecting all that. And that gets us into the next thing. We need to have the correct priorities.
Yes.
We need to have the correct priorities. Because whenever we know that we have a limit, whenever we realize and acknowledge that we have a limit, we must prioritize, because we can't do it all.
Exactly.
So if we can't do it all, what must we do? We must prioritize. We must put the right things first. We must put the right things being the top responsibilities there. And so the disciples, they prioritized. They knew what was most important. They said that it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, they're not looking down or demeaning upon any of these people who had to serve, by the way.
Right.
They said, we have a responsibility. God has left us with this responsibility to preach the word. To be going out and feeding the flocks, basically,
mm-hmm,
spiritually.
Yeah.
And they knew that if they had left their ministry in the Word in order to go out and take care of people's fleshly needs, right? That's the widows, the ministry to the widows. If they would go to take care of the physical needs of people, then they were going to neglect the spiritual needs of people.
Yeah.
And so they had to prioritize.
Yeah.
They said, we are to care for the spiritual needs. We need to get the gospel out there. We need to see people discipled and growing. And if we are over taking care of this business of distributing food and clothing and money and all this to the poor, then we're not going to be able to do that.
Right.
So they had to prioritize.
Mm-hmm.
We need to learn to do this in our lives in every area of having priorities.
Yeah.
There's always things that try to slip in and steal our time, our energy away from us. And there are things that must be a priority in our lives.
Right.
In whatever area that we're talking about, there's things that must be a priority. In life in general, first of all, God needs to be our priority, right?
Yes. Yeah.
God needs to be our priority. And there's many good things, even good things, because you can't argue with this, right? This was a good thing, taking care of the widows and their needs.
Right.
I'm not saying forget them, take care of yourself. That's not what I'm saying. But we can even be consumed with good things, but it pushes out the better things,
right,
the best things, because we do have those limits.
Yeah.
And so God needs to be the first priority. Whenever things start coming between you and God, those things need to go.
Yeah.
They need to be bumped down the priority list, right?
Right?
Whenever they start hindering our relationship with God, they need to be rooted out of there, because our relationship with God takes priority. Our family takes a priority. Whenever things start coming between us and our families, those things need to be rooted out.
Right.
We need to keep it in the proper priority.
Yeah.
So many people have lost their families over jobs and hobbies and everything else. It doesn't work that way. Just like I was talking about a minute ago with the ministers that say, we do all this throughout the week, all this service to God, and they brag about it. It's a pride thing again. But their whole family's sitting at home saying, I wish I knew what Dad looked like. It's been months since I've seen him. But he's doing good things. He's serving God. Well, what about his family? We need to keep it in priority. We need to acknowledge our limitations, right?
Right.
We have limits. God doesn't expect more out of us than what we're able.
Right.
He doesn't expect that. And so we need to have the correct priorities in our life, whatever it is. We need to make sure that God is our priority. We need to make sure our family is our priority. We need to make sure one thing that makes a big difference in our lives, I believe every Christian should have a daily devotional life, okay? What I mean by that, there should be a time in your day where you spend time in His Word and in prayer.
Yes.
Time in fellowship with God. I believe every Christian should have a time during the day where they spend time with God.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter when, how long, that's between you and God, okay? I'm not going to be one of these guys that sit here before you and say, it's got to be first thing in the morning, you got to spend an hour in prayer and an hour in the Bible. No. There's guys that will say that. Forget, no. But you need to have time with God. And you need to protect that. You need to make that a priority, because you'll be amazed if you do that, what a difference it makes in your day.
It does.
It'll make a difference in your outlook, your mindset throughout the day. It'll do wonders for your spiritual life to have that daily time with God.
Yes.
It needs to be a priority.
Yes.
And things will start creeping in and start trying to take that away. You need to guard that with great jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And say, this is my time with God. That takes a priority.
Right.
Because it's necessary for us to have the strength, spiritually speaking, that
yes.
we need. The discernment that we need to keep us strong in our walk with God and spiritually.
Right.
We need to have those correct priorities. Okay? And like I said, that goes in every area. I'm not going to labor on that one too long. But it's common sense, isn't it? It's okay to say no to some things.
Right.
And so, don't be consumed with the good things and neglect the best things.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if we take on too much of even the good things, it will ruin our effectiveness. It will distract us from what's important, and it will deplete us
mm-hmm.
to where we're not able to do what we need to do.
Yes.
Imagine for a moment, if you will, the disciples, if they would have just said, hey, we are the apostles. We are the ones that was with Christ for 3.5 years. We're the ones that He's put in charge of this whole thing. We will take care of this. And so they take on these extra burdens and keep piling on extra burdens and piling on extra burdens. And before too long, like I said, they blow out.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a few examples in Scripture we can look in. I'm not going to flip over there for sake of time, but we can look in Luke chapter number 10, verses 40 through 42. You have Jesus in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Okay? And as he's there, Mary, it says Martha is cumbered about with much service.
Yeah.
She's doing good things. She's serving everyone. But Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she is learning from him, and she is growing. And so she's taking her time with God, so to speak. She's taking her time with God seriously, and she's not going to become distracted from that because there's dishes in the sink or the house a little messy.
Yeah.
It went back to priorities, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Mary comes to Jesus and says, I think I said it wrong. Martha comes to Jesus. There we go. They're both M's. Martha comes to Jesus and says, do you not care that she's leaving me to do all the work to myself? Make her help me. My girls do this sometimes. They've got different chores that they go about throughout the week, and it's on a rotation. You know, one week they do this, and next week they do this, next week they do this. There's three of them, so all three of them got their jobs. And so, especially kitchen duty, okay, whenever the dishes and stuff must be done. So the dishes come along, and they come and they say, Dad, will you make them help me? Most of the time I say, did you help her whenever it was her turn? No. Just an example. But anyway, I'm not going to name any names. But anyway, Martha said, make Mary help me with the dishes. She doesn't need to be sitting here listening to you teach. She needs to help me do the dishes. She needs to help me baking the bread. She needs to help me scrub the toilets. Okay, that's not all in Scripture, but you know, you get the point. And so anyway, Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that because Mary hath chosen the good part.
Right.
It was more important. She didn't have long to spend with Jesus.
Right.
And so she was going to get as much time with him while she could.
Yeah.
While Martha was busy. You know, whenever Jesus died and he resurrected, he ascended into heaven, there wasn't a time that Mary said, I wish I would have not listened to him as much and I would have helped you more in the kitchen. But I figure there's probably times that Martha went to Mary and said, I wish I would have spent more time with you there at his feet.
Yeah.
I didn't realize I had so little time to spend with him.
Right?
Yeah. Came back to priorities there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. It's talking about all the lesser priorities. He says, first thing, seek ye the kingdom of God.
Right.
First thing, priorities. And the last example that we'll look at this is in Revelation chapter number 2, you have the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus did many great things. I mean, they were really with it. They were dedicated to right teaching and right living and all of these things. But Jesus says, yet I have somewhat against you.
Mm-hmm.
There's a problem here. Well, what's that problem? He says, you've left your first love.
Right.
Priority first, right?
Yeah.
He says that you used to do all of these things out of love. And you've left your first love, and now you're doing it out of the wrong motivation. You might be doing the right things, you're doing it the wrong way. You need to get back to what's most important.
Yes.
Jesus is telling them, it's not about that you have all of the right doctrine and all the right this and all the right that if you have no love to back it up.
Yeah.
Let love be the source. Let love be the motivation. You get that right, everything else falls into place.
Right.
See, we can come as a church. We can gather together. We can go through all the motions. We can have all of the outward signs of being a church.
Yeah.
But if we're doing it all for the wrong reason, there's no need behind it.
Right.
It needs to be motivated by love. We need to be putting the right thing first. We need to have Christ at the center. And whenever we're seeking Him first, then His love will be evident in our lives. When His love is evident in our lives, then we can be a witness and a testimony to the community about us.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be in the right order.
Yeah.
The third thing that we learn from the apostles here is that there's nothing wrong with allowing others to help bear the burden. Nothing wrong with letting others help. I've been around many people, they would not allow anyone to help them. Just with any task, okay? And they thought they had to do it themselves. They wanted to be the one doing it. And so we see here that the disciples weren't so arrogant. The apostles weren't so arrogant as to think they were the only ones who were capable of doing something for God. They weren't the only ones that were capable. Right. And they knew that. Pride once again creeps in, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I'm the only one that can do this. No one else can do it to suit me, right? And so pride comes in, and if we're not careful, especially within a church setting, I've told you all several times, I don't want this to be the Aaron and Leslie show.
Yeah.
I've enjoyed Kevin and his family singing and playing and doing music and stuff for us. I've enjoyed having other people available and doing things, teaching classes and jumping in and bringing food and doing dishes and doing all that. People getting involved and
right.
doing parts in the church. You know, whenever we have outreach and people coming and bringing stuff, people going out and helping with the leafleting and with getting out all these different into the community. Everybody's involved, right?
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with getting help. I'm not going to be the one to stand up here and say, hey, I've got it all under control. I'm going to do it all myself. You all just sit back. You can be spectators. You can be the audience. No, we all need to be involved, right?
Right.
And so there was nothing wrong with allowing others to help. In fact, it didn't make him look weak. That's often our fear, right?
Oh, yeah.
Can't let anybody know that we need help. Didn't make him look weak. In fact, it built up others.
Yes.
It built up others. It allowed other people the position to serve and allowed them to be built up. We can look at many, many, many instances throughout Scripture where people relied on others to help.
Mm-hmm.
You can look at Elijah, had Elisha with him, right?
Yes.
You can look at Moses. He had Joshua. He also had Aaron, right?
Yes.
Whenever God called Moses, Moses says, hey, I can't do this myself. And God says, okay, take Aaron with you.
Yeah.
Later on, Joshua's coming. There was the one battle where Moses was setting up on the stone. He had to keep his hands raised up. And you had Aaron and you had a man named Hur. H-U-R, not H-E-R. And you had a man named Hur that both of them helped out.
Yeah.
Moses could have said, I'm Moses. I'm the one that let everyone out. I'm the one that God speaks to. I can handle this. No, he needed help, right? And so others came and helped him along. The funny thing is that with Elijah, allowed Elisha to come along with him. Whenever Elijah passed off the scene, Elisha continued on.
Right.
Elisha learned from Elijah.
Right.
Something else amazing about it is that Elisha also always had somebody else with him. He learned that from Elijah.
Yes.
The times that Elijah was alone, you know what happened? He fell into depression and sorrow. He needed someone else with him. So he had Moses, Joshua, Aaron. Paul always had his Silas or his Barnabas, right?
Yeah.
Luke, Timothy, different ones that went along with him. There was always others to help bear the burden. There was nothing wrong with allowing others to help. As a matter of fact, out of all the scriptures that Paul penned, or that Paul had written, I should say, he only penned one of them. He only penned the book of Galatians. All of the rest of them, he had somebody else to help him write it because I believe it was because he had trouble with his eyes. Had to have somebody else help write it for him. And then one of the best examples is Jesus himself.
Yeah.
How many times did Jesus have other people to do things? That, of course, Jesus, he could have done it. He stood at the grave of Lazarus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And as he stood at the grave of Lazarus, he had somebody else roll the stone away.
Yeah.
Was Jesus incapable of rolling the stone away? No, but he was willing to allow others to help.
Right.
It wasn't beyond him. And so anyway, there's nothing wrong with allowing others to help bear the burden. And now, our final group that we're going to look at. I'll have to hurry along on this one. Our final group is the seven men, the deacons that were chosen. We can learn a lot from them as well. We're going to be looking at them more in the coming weeks. But there are several things that we can learn from them. They could be defined as the helpers or the servants.
Yeah.
Okay? So the first group there was just kind of the church in general. Then we had the ones that were in positions of leadership or authority. But now these seven men, these deacons, were the helpers or servants. We don't know much about most of them, except that they were godly men with a good reputation that were willing to serve.
Right.
It's about all we know about them.
Yeah.
We know that Stephen moves on to be the first martyr and that Philip moves on to be the first missionary, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But other than that, we don't know anything about them. Not a whole lot mentioned. And so we find that there's a stigma surrounding service today. There even was back then as well. Nobody wants to be a servant. You know, there's people that will mistreat and will mock and ridicule those who are in the service industries.
Mm-hmm.
Go and watch how people treat the ones who are working at the tills or the wait staff at the restaurant. Watch them see how they treat them. Mm-hmm. There's a stigma against those who are in a position of service. Mm-hmm. There is. And there was even back then as well. Like I said, all the disciples were trying to say who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be in charge, who's going to be over everybody else, right? Mm-hmm. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11 that the greatest among you shall be your servant. And so Jesus himself was a servant. Yeah. Could you imagine what it would have looked like to all of the disciples whenever Jesus girded himself with a towel and came and washed the feet of all the disciples, including Judas, by the way.
Yeah.
That's amazing in itself. But he came and he made himself as a servant whenever he was clearly the Son of God.
Right.
And so the whole work of the church would have suffered if there had not been seven men who were willing to serve. So the first thing that we can learn from these guys is that you don't have to have a position to be godly or useful. You know that their Christian work, their service for God, did not start with their appointment as deacons. Look at what it says about them here. It says, "Wherefore, brethren," verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." They were already faithful in serving before this.
Right.
Right? They didn't have to wait to be given a title. And so they were already serving. All of these men were busy already before they were appointed.
Yeah.
Don't allow that to keep you from doing something. There's often this idea of, it's not my job. Somebody's got to do it, right?
Right.
There's a silly movie that we watch all the time that has... one of the catchphrases in it is, see a need, fill a need.
Yeah.
Okay? See a need, fill a need. That's a good motto to go by.
Yeah.
Is because everybody's always watching for somebody else to do it.
Yeah.
But these men were willing to step up. They were already busy. They were already working. The second thing that we find from them is that the Christian life is about others. You realize that?
Yes.
Christianity isn't about me. Not about you. It's not about self. And we often get that idea, right? We often become self-centered in our Christianity. What can I get out of it?
Right.
You see a lot of the different religious movements today. It's all about what I can get out of it.
Right.
That's not what Christianity is. It's about service. It's about others. That's the way that Jesus was. That's the way his disciples were. That's the way we see the first church acting, is that it was about others.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we were to be like him, we're going to be serving.
Right.
These men were. This was the first qualification. Whenever they said, hey, we need someone to do something, we'll look at someone who's already faithful and already doing something.
Yeah.
You know, we look for positions. We look for titles. We look at all these other things. And people want to do something where they're going to be recognized.
Yeah.
But Jesus continually was pointing out those who were unknown,
mm-hmm.
unrecognized. Right?
Yeah.
I've been asked oftentimes with just being an American in Ireland, okay? They asked me, well, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm pastor of a church. Well, how did that come about? How did you ever get to Ireland? Right? That's a common question. I mean, I'm asked almost weekly, what brought you to Longford?
Yeah, that's a big one.
Okay, that's a big question. Why Longford? And it wasn't just one of those things that all of a sudden I'm just warming a church pew, not doing anything, and all of a sudden God says, okay, I'll pick him up and put him over here. But see, what God does is he gives opportunity and opportunity and opportunity and opportunity. I'm not putting spotlight on myself, okay? This is not what I'm doing. But I know how he worked in my life. That's what I have to go by. I've got to go by my own experience.
Right.
And so it kept being there. Okay, there was a need. And I stepped into it. There was a need. Stepped into it. Need stepped in. How did I get here? I have no clue. Just to be honest with you, I just started off by being willing to begin with.
Right.
Being willing, and next thing I know, I'm in Longford.
Yeah.
That's the way it goes. But the Christian life is about serving others. It's in the big things. It's the little things. It's everything.
Right.
Just as much as there needs to be a preacher studying the scriptures and spending his time in prayer throughout the week and feeding the sheep and doing all these things, there's so many other necessary things within the Christian life. And to be honest, they're all equal.
Oh, yeah.
You know, as Christians, we have this idea, well, just as human beings in general, we have this idea that there is some kind of a hierarchy there. Right?
Right.
We see other things as being more important than what we're doing. Mm-hmm. But you know what? If these seven men weren't willing to serve tables, as the apostles put it here,
right,
the apostles would have had to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And if the apostles had to do it, they wouldn't be as effective in the work that they were doing.
Right.
Or if the apostles wouldn't have done it, there'd be a lot of people who'd done without.
Yeah.
It was necessary. It had to keep everything going. That brings us to the last thing that we see here, is that God can do great things whenever everyone works together in unity.
Yes.
All jobs are important. As I said already, the Bible often compares the church to a body. There's not a single part of my body I want to do without. You ever think about that?
Yeah.
If you had to get rid of one part of your body, which one's going to be? They're all important to me. I've used the illustration before. You stub your toe one time. You never think about your toe until you hit it on the bedstead, right?
Yeah.
Then you think about your toe, and that toe becomes the most important part of your body at that moment.
Yeah.
Every part of your body is important.
Yeah.
Likewise in the Christian life, in the church of God, every part is important.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you're the hand or the big toe,
right,
or the earlobe.
Yeah.
Okay? Every part of it is important.
Yeah.
Every part of it is important. And so whenever it all gets together, functioning properly in unity, great things happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we see this happening here, just as an overall picture of the church at this time. The entire body, they had a problem. They confronted that problem. They took care of that problem. Those who were in leadership led them in it. Those who were willing to serve stepped in and took care of that place.
Right.
Peace was restored. Things went forward. And we see great things happen there, once again, in verse number 7. I love this, okay? Verse number 7. And the word of God increased. The word of God increased. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right?
Right.
So the more people who were hearing the word of God, the more people who could believe and could be saved. And so then the number of disciples multiplied
mm-hmm.
in Jerusalem. Not just multiplied, but multiplied, what's that next word? Greatly.
Mm-hmm.
They multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, even amongst all the priests and all the religious leaders. Great things were happening. We looked last week at the effect of the church.
Yeah.
If the church is going to have an effect, this is the way that it's going to have to work.
Yeah.
It's going to have to work together. It's going to have to function. It's going to have to be in unity.
Right.
It's going to have to confront problems whenever they arise, not let them lay dormant and eat away like a cancer.
Yeah.
It's going to have to take care of those.
Right.
People's going to have to be willing to interact with each other in a godly manner.
Right.
Take care of problems. People's going to have to be willing to prioritize and make sure their focus is on what's important.
Yeah.
People's going to have to be willing to go and serve even in the background where maybe there's not a whole lot of recognition.
Right.
You know, out of all these seven men, like I said, most of them are never even mentioned again in Scripture.
Right.
Does that make their job even less important?
No.
Who knows what all they went on to do, right?
Right.
But it took all of them.
Yeah.
It's all important. You start feeling like you don't do much, but there's nothing that you can do or you don't have any abilities. It's wrong. God can use any of us. God wants to use all of us. He wants us to serve. He wants to do great things in us and through us. And it's not a matter of one's more important than the other. Everyone has a part in God's work. Everyone does. Everyone does. And so we need to make sure to be learning these lessons from these people that we see here. We need to put them in practice as a church and as individuals in our lives. And it'll help us greatly.
Yeah.
It'll help us greatly. So, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture and for these lessons that we can learn from these individuals. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts and lives, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just make these things clear, Lord. I feel feeble in my abilities and everything this morning, Lord, but I just pray that you'd make sense of it all to those who've heard it here today, Lord. I pray that it'd be a great help to them. Lord, do be with our time and our fellowship this afternoon, Lord. I pray asking you, Lord, that you would just watch over us, Lord. I do thank you, Lord, for the time to fellowship. Thank you for the food that we'll receive, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, asking you, Lord, be with us throughout this week and help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us, Lord, to like I said, put these principles in practice, Lord. Lord, we do love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.